Our first speaker this morning is Brother Michael Owen from the Seton, UK Ecclesia. The theme for Brother Michael's classes this week is Christ-Centered Families in the 21st Century. Today's class is entitled Sanctification by the Word.
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. I hope you're impressed. I'm still able to get up on the platform in that way. So my aim is to survive the week doing it. Well, yesterday we kind of ran into our initial thoughts about the fundamentals, really, of family life and how it derives from our Heavenly Father's very nature, as expressed, of course, so wonderfully in the Lord Jesus Christ, and how all those qualities that we're supposed to express in our relationships, whatever they happen to be, whatever our status, are qualities which should be deriving, should be flowing through from our awareness of our Heavenly Father and of His Son, from the faith that brings us together. And we talked about the way in which God Himself needs companionship, the way in which He has made us to need companionship. So when Adam was created in the image of God, or to be ultimately in the image of God, it was necessary for him to have a companion. It was not good for him to be alone. And, of course, Eve was created from a rib of Adam. And when I'm talking to brethren in Africa, sometimes when I'm interviewing them for baptism, I say, why do you think it was from the rib? Next to the heart, brother, they say. And they've got it. That's it, isn't it? It's next to the heart, the rib. And so, therefore, our sisters should be next to our hearts, brethren, in terms of the way in which we treat them, in terms of the way in which we relate to them. And it's the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians who says, the woman is of the man. Now, that's not a put-down. It's saying the man has a responsibility towards the woman. It's the Apostle Peter in his third chapter who talks about being joint heirs, heirs together of the grace of life. And that's one of the loveliest of phrases, I think. And you remember how he says to the brethren, your prayers won't be heard. You can't have a relationship with God. You can't expect God to listen to you and to respond to you and to be influencing your life as a result of that connection that prayer creates if you're not treating your wife properly. And brothers, that applies in the ecclesia, the way in which we treat the sisters. We're heirs together of the grace of life. I'd just like to show you a thought which I would have got on the screen yesterday had I not misjudged the time. The way in which somebody here is saying how their faith worked in their life in terms of a marriage, giving direction, giving selfless purpose so that they rise above themselves. And I think that's a very important thing. If you look at a lot of literature about marriages, not that I have looked at a lot of it, but it tends to sort of focus on making the marriage. It's a very sort of introspective thing, whereas actually our marriages are about working together, joint heirs, heirs together of the grace of life. So it's a partnership helping each other in our relationship with God. And that's how it is in the ecclesia as well. Brothers and sisters are helping each other in our relationship with God. And you know, I was just talking to somebody beforehand how, like, if the ecclesia's got a good project on, it might be a building project, it might be a preaching project or some other project where everybody's working together for that project, which is kind of outside the ecclesia, part of the ecclesia, but it's outside the ecclesia, and it pulls everybody together, and you get that synergy that we were speaking of yesterday. And so in a marriage, if the marriage is submitting to God, if that is the focus, to seek first the kingdom of God, then it will be pulled together by that very process. And so our faith keeps us from actions and words that would irreparably damage our relationship, that puts a brake on those, and our faith gives us a hope beyond the fears of this world, because we're seeing that whatever's happening, it's part of a process in our lives which is preparing us for something else. I'd like to come to Ephesians chapter 5. We came into this yesterday having looked through Ephesians chapter 4. And the apostle says to the Ephesians in verse 15, see that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. So we have to be people who are walking our lives in the truth, carefully, being alert, our minds fed by the things that come from God, that we might have wisdom. So be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, how do we understand what the will of the Lord is? Well, we're not going to understand the will of the Lord simply by going for a nice walk, though that's a valuable thing, or by sitting on a mountain top and thinking how beautiful the view is. We're only going to understand the will of the Lord if we actually find out what it is by reading his word. And that's why it seems to me to be absolutely fundamental to our life together in Christ that we put the word of God at the centre. And so when in verse 20 it says, giving thanks always for all things to God our Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You see how that submission is not to do with putting people down or in some way of saying some people are inferior to other people. It's to do with being subject to God in the fear of God, letting God and the expression of his very essence and his characteristics seen in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, full of grace and truth, letting that be the constant motivating factor, the influence within our relationships. I kind of said I was disappointed in the response to the survey that some of you filled in, and in fact I got another group of people to fill it in as well, and had similar sorts of results, interestingly, from another group of Christadelphians. So I've actually this time put those what makes a successful marriage characteristics, which I dreamed up, in the order that you said they were important. Because you meant, but I've left out the one about reading the Word of God every day, which was dropped into seventh position in the survey. And the point I want to make is that actually all of those characteristics are characteristics which are driven by the Word of God. We talked about the Word of God being dynamic, is able, dynamic, to make us wise. That's what Ephesians is talking about, unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So if we think having the same faith is crucial in a marriage, and I agree, of course it is, then how do we know that? Why do we know that? We know it because the Scripture tells us that we must be of the same faith, just as in the Ecclesia, we need to be of one accord, of one mind. If we believe that mutual trust is important, the Apostle Paul says, love believes all things, it never fails. So those ideas, those values, those characteristics, those behaviours come from the Word of God. And if we're reading the Word of God every day, then that Word of God is constantly reminding us and informing us. Attendance at meetings, very important, of course. And it's the Scriptures that say that we must not forsake the assembly of ourselves together. Being good friends, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart. So that sort of characteristic which should inform our relationship with all our brothers and sisters has to be there within our families as well, within our marriages. Openness about finances. Well, we need to be honest, people of integrity. Like that phrase from Proverbs, whoever gives an honest answer kisses the lips. It's a charming image. Understanding differences in honour, preferring one another. So there's a kind of mutual respect for each other that's implied in that. Praying together. Well, we've used the phrase, heirs together the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. A good physical relationship. Well, it sort of was not seen as the most important thing, which is, I think, appropriate. But notice how the Scripture itself does not shy away from the notion of a physical relationship. And there are lovely expressions in the Song of Solomon which speak of the delight of that aspect of marriage. Having a home to live in together. You remember how Isaac brought Rebekah into the tent? She became his wife. So she'd left father and mother. And that's what marriage is about leaving one set of relationships, not completely, but developing a new relationship, having a new loyalty, having a new environment in which to live one's life of faith. Common interests. Aquila and Priscilla, lovely couple, were tent makers, and they did so much together. We read about them having their home in Corinth and then having a home in Ephesus and then being back in Rome where they come from originally. And wherever they are, they seem to be busy in the Lord's work, sharing together. When they took Apollos on one side to instruct him more fully in the Word of God, they were together in that activity, in that endeavor. Sharing household tasks. Well, we talked about washing one another's feet from John chapter 13, and there's a demonstration of the need for us to be servants, to be like slaves, serving one another, being prepared to do tasks of service. Children, well, children are not, of course, essential in a successful marriage or essential in a successful meeting. But if children are there, they're there to be welcomed, they're there to be catered for, they are a heritage from the Lord. And even though most of you drop close contact with your parents well down the list, yeah, there are some difficult situations there, I know. But nevertheless, of course, we honour our father and mother, so we're not people who kind of cut ourselves off from our parents and have nothing to do with them because of the way they are, because we've disagreed with them. And I know there's sometimes very challenging, difficult situations there. So my point is this, that the Word of God is the thing that makes all of those things work, whatever order you felt they should be in. And of course, that's not all the things that make for characteristics of a successful marriage by any means, and you came up with some very good extra ones. Whatever the order is, the essential thing is to realize that it's the Word of God that will inform it, and that's why it's so important that we, I'll come back to that in a minute, that we actually put it first in our lives. Now, one of the issues which I asked you to give me some response to was that of submission. Because verse 22 goes on and says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. And in this day and age, there's some challenge of that from people as to what that means. And that challenge is, in my view, a complete misunderstanding as to what it's about. I suppose it was typical, in a sense, that one of the unmarried males who answered the questionnaire said that his understanding of that was that the wife should obey him. That was it. I said, what do you think it means? Obey him, he put. So, well, it isn't just about that, is it? Even though there's an element of truth in that. It's about this. A wife needs to listen to her husband and help him develop the godly character necessary to run the house effectively. A wife needs to trust that her husband will make the responsible decisions for the family and allow him the space to do that. By having a mutual firm foundation in faith, submission for the wife becomes natural. So this is a submission which is very subtle. It's about demonstrating the very qualities of Christ. If I said to you, was Christ assertive, dominant? Was he one who insisted on his own way? No, you'd say he was somebody who divested himself of the trappings of the world's notion of power and took upon himself the form of a servant. He emptied himself. He was meek and submissive because, above all, he was submissive to the word of his father. To this man will I look, Isaiah, to him that is of a humble and contrite spirit and that trembles at my word. That is the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it doesn't come easily to men. So we need the example of the sisters to help us to develop that characteristic. And the wife's assistance in that process is of inestimable value. Somebody said a woman doesn't want her husband to solve her problems, but to patiently listen to her vent when needed and offer comfort and strength. That's something I think, brethren, we need to remember, that sometimes when we're being asked something, or how do you do this, that and the other, or whatever the problem is, we don't have to be Mr. Fix-It straight away, although we like to feel we can sort these problems out in our kind of male way. We actually probably just need to be giving some time to listen. I'm not very good at that, I have to say. And I'm thinking, why can't she fix it for herself? Especially if it's the computer. seems as though somebody else has that problem too. But sometimes it is just a matter of listening. And sometimes when people tell you what their question, ask you their questions and talk it through and you listen, they're actually working it out. So we need to be prepared to listen. Remember how the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, be not unequally yoked together. Well, the flip side of that is that we should be equally yoked together. So there's an opportunity in our marriage, in our relationship, to create a dwelling place for God, to be his sons and daughters in a special relationship forged by the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we are indeed all one in Christ Jesus. And it doesn't mean, of course, that the roles of men and women in Christ are the same. Just come to 1 John chapter 2. See how John here recognizes that there are differences. Verse 12 of John chapter 2, I write to you little children because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you fathers because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write to you young men because you have overcome the wicked one. I've written to you little children because you have known the Father. I've written to you fathers because you have known him that is from the beginning. I've written to you young men because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the wicked one. So there's a kind of thread running through there of children who need forgiveness, need help, and of fathers and young men who should know and exhibit strength. So it is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that the apostle makes the point that the man is the head of the woman. And I think it's interesting to reflect on the fact that Priscilla and Aquila were probably with the Apostle Paul in Ephesus when he wrote that letter to the Corinthians. And Aquila and Priscilla were clearly a couple who worked together, who exhibited that quality of being heirs together of the grace of life. And so the things that the Apostle Paul wrote in Corinthians about sisters and their place, particularly in the breaking of bread, in the ecclesia, are things which Priscilla would be well aware of. And there's nothing that leads us to believe that Priscilla was not a very capable person. In fact, there's some suggestion she may have come from a more kind of noble family than Aquila, though we can't, that's just pure speculation. But it's irrelevant in a sense, because Priscilla was somebody who I think respected the word of God. And because she respected the word of God, she accepted that when the Apostle Paul wrote, the man is the head of the woman, he was writing something which was from God. It was something which had been given to the Apostle Paul by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to write down. Here's what one of you wrote. A proper understanding of our male and female roles is about marriage as a parable of Christ and his bride. There cannot be two heads. Mortifying the flesh is not without pain. To be able to put down your own ideas and pride therein of what is the correct way to handle a particular situation takes enormous self-discipline, including everything from your speech and actions to your thoughts. This example of submission in marriage is a lesson to all about how we must submit to Christ. Now think of it this way, sisters, that you're modelling for us the way we should all submit to Christ. Hopefully each brother will not just acknowledge his wife's efforts, but love her more tenderly for them, just as Christ does. A lovely word that, isn't it? Tenderness. again, it doesn't come easily to men. But, brethren, we need to learn tenderness. And we can learn it from our sisters more than we sometimes learn it from each other. We tend to be head-butting, antler-clashing individuals. And we need to learn tenderness in the way in which we deal with one another. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 5, where we were led into the notion of submission. The apostle says again, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the ecclesia and the saviour of the body. Therefore, as the ecclesia is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the ecclesia and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious ecclesia. So, the submission of the wife to the husband is, as it were, a modelling of submission to Christ. And the husband's mastery, if we can use that word, in the situation, is the mastery of Christ. And you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ talks about being Lord and masters to his disciples, he was constantly trying to show them that meant not sitting in the most important seat, but it meant being willing to serve one another. For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to give his life as a ransom for many. So he came, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ was not to do with lordship in the commonly accepted way of people's thinking, but lordship in terms of the qualities of the grace and truth of his heavenly Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ gave of himself utterly to actually lay down his life. So that was his mastery at the very, very moment when he was about to go to his Father, you remember, to manifest the glory of his Father, the very moment when he was about to go to the cross and complete the work that his Father had wanted him to do. It was at that moment he washed the feet of the disciples. When the disciples saw him at the side of the lake, at the end of John chapter 21, is it? Peter, you remember, leaps ashore, and what do they find? The Lord has prepared the breakfast. So it's the same Lord who's now risen and is still manifesting the glory of his heavenly Father in that he had done that service of making the breakfast. So that's what this lordship is about. And sisters are about helping brethren to exhibit that lordship. Here's another statement that somebody made in the survey. Realising that men by nature are more dominant than women and try not to compete. This is obviously a sister writing. Try not to compete with him. Don't contradict him in public. Be careful how she does it in private. Acceptance his desire for us, for the family, for the relationship, holds more weight than hers. Support him in ecclesial and other endeavours in a way that is helpful to him, not just in the way she wants to contribute. Accept him as the front man for the family in a variety of ways, encouraging the children to honour, respect him by example and word. Now, I know you'll say that's the ideal, and I know that some of you sit here and say, if you knew my husband, then that is impossible. And I know it is sometimes very, very challenging and difficult. And similarly, there, you know, I've given talks on this sort of thing before, as many of you have, and I have brethren come up to me, it's all right for you to say that, you don't know my wife. And it is difficult. But however other people behave, it is not a reason for us to behave differently. No, it doesn't matter the way people around us may shout and scream and swear and blaspheme and behave in vile ways. That's not a reason for us to do the same. We have to hold ourselves secure within the faith that comes from God. And that's why our daily access to the Word of God is so key, because we need that dynamic in our lives. That's why every day we need to let that Word enter our hearts and minds and transform us by its influence in a prayerful way. So that in every situation, however desperate it might seem to be, we can find that calm within, which comes when we just think, this is awful, but I've just got to keep myself together. I've got to think, what would the Lord Jesus Christ do in this situation? I've got to stay calm. And the reality is, if we do otherwise, we won't help the situation at all. We'll actually help the situation much better by staying calm than by getting worked up ourselves. I'm told that the best bouncers in nightclubs are women. I guess it's because the women are more likely to deflect aggravation than to challenge it. And that challenging creates a confrontation, and out of it comes often violence and problems. So the husband, yes, has a position of authority within the family and is helped because we have this thing called a male ego, and it does need to be stroked. And so you just have to kind of recognize that and try and help us to be effective in our leadership in those subtle ways which women are so good at. So here again, somebody says, ultimately the husband should be taking on the role of Christ within the family, taking the spiritual lead in terms of the importance of Bible reading. Yes, that's what we want to say above all this week, if nothing else. Attendance at meetings, lives being centred around the Word of God and the Ecclesia. If, after discussion on and around an issue, if the husband favours a certain position approach, this is something that the wife should ultimately accept. But it can be done tenderly, brethren. We can discuss it together, and usually we can arrive at some sort of mutually agreeable position. Just as in the Ecclesia. In the Ecclesia, we discuss things through. You may actually have reservations about a particular thing, but in the end, you go with the majority, because it's the only way to make the Ecclesia work effectively. So, if, for example, Eve, instead of just acting upon what the serpent had said, had gone and consulted with Adam, and I know the whole thing was in the purpose of God, it might have been that that conversation might have worked things through in a better way. And I know that what happened was in the purpose of God anyway. Was it right for Abraham to listen to Sarah's suggestion about Hagar? Maybe there should have been a bit more discussion there, and thinking, well, if God has said something, then God means it, and we just need to trust. And again, I know that it all worked out in God's purpose in the end, but you can understand what I'm saying. If Isaac had been more attentive to Rebekah's words, and so we could go on. We need to listen to one another and recognize that while there may be different roles and different responsibilities both in the home and in the Ecclesia, those roles and responsibilities not to be exercised in a kind of show of naked power. Remember how Timothy's mother and grandmother are commended for teaching Timothy the scriptures. From a child you have known the holy scriptures. It's a wonderful relationship that grandparents have, and uncles and aunties in the Ecclesia with children, to try to influence them from the Word of God and to try to take opportunities in their presence to think of the Word of God and let the children see its relevance. And so those women who were dealing with a Gentile, in the case of Timothy's father, a Gentile father, and we don't know quite what his position was or what he was like or anything, but they weren't going to be deflected from their responsibility to uphold the Word of God. And it demonstrates how effective sisters can be as teachers. And on a number of occasions, the scriptures draw our attention to this, and When back in Genesis it talks about yet she shall be saved through childbearing, it may be a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ coming himself, but it also gives a hint towards the particular way in which sisters have a capacity. Because as mothers, the child is of their very flesh, they have a very special relationship with their children. And similarly in the ecclesia, sisters are extremely good with children. Again, brothers, it's not that we should step away from that. Children need to see male role models as well as female role models. It's very important. But we should be modelling the characteristics of Christ. And sisters can take full advantage of their capacity to teach the young in a way which is very special indeed. And of course there are other opportunities for teaching through correspondence work, all kinds of ways in which teachers who, sisters, who familiarise themselves with the Word of God can use that talent effectively. The Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, you remember how he says in the first epistle and the second chapter, he says, I suffer not to let a woman learn in silence, in quietness, with all subjection. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over a man, but to be in quietness or silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she should be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. And again, in Titus, the apostle speaks about women being in behaviour as becoming holiness, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste keepers at home. Now, this isn't a put down. It's saying, look, sisters, you can do this. You have a wonderful opportunity here to actually demonstrate things, to show us the way in which Christ-like behaviour can be manifested. And women can ameliorate man's aggressive tendency to dominate. They can model the idea of meekness to show men how to yield rather than confront. How the scriptures say, a soft answer turns away wrath. And they can show us the need for forgiveness. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. What an important verse that is in marriage. However upset you are, or whatever kind of a set-to you've had, it needs to end at the point where the day ends. Now, one of the things I asked about was what you felt were obstacles to a successful marriage. What were the problems? And the interesting thing is that the most frequently mentioned problem was to do with finances. These are from different people, lack of finances, lack of trust, in frequency of seeing each other due to jobs, when money is tight, bills hard to pay. I think in the times we're going right now, money puts a lot of stress on a relationship. Finances, not agreeing on personal goals, i.e. saving for a new car, vacation, etc. So money seemed to keep popping up as being the thing that you felt was the biggest problem. And yet, interestingly, in terms of the priorities as to what makes for a successful marriage, then enough money to have what you want came well down the list. In fact, it was bottom of the list. So on the one hand, we're saying it isn't the most important thing. On the other hand, we're saying actually it can cause quite a few problems. Well, let's just think about this a little bit. Why is it that should money be causing problems? There's that wonderful verse which I always hang on to. Godliness with contentment is great gain. If we're prioritising our objectives rightly, then money isn't something that's going to be at the top of the list. It's something we can leave to God's care. What does the Lord Jesus Christ say? Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. So don't be anxious about what you're going to wear and what you're going to eat and all those basic things. And when you look at the standard of living here in the United States and in the United Kingdom and compare it, say, with the standard of living of many people living in some of the Asian countries, in Africa, in some of the Caribbean areas, then you have to ask yourself, why is it we feel that we have to have so much? When I go to Africa regularly and I meet lots of brothers and sisters who are just living hand to mouth, they don't have anything in the bank at all, they earn a few shillings and they spend it immediately on basic necessities, they hardly know what's going to happen next week, and yet they always got a smile on their face. They're happy, contented people. And they're very trusting because they don't have any capacity to depend upon themselves in terms of managing. They know they can only do so much, so they trust in God. And that's what we have to learn to do. And sometimes the reason why we feel that we have to have more money is to pay for things that we don't have to have. Do we really need to have a television? We haven't got one. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong whether you've got one or not. But what I'm saying is, actually, we have managed without a television, believe it or not. Do you need to live where you are living if it involves long journeys to the meeting to work? Now, you might say, well, I'm living a long journey away because the housing is cheaper there and I can't afford to live near the meeting. But is it necessary to live in that palatial house if, in fact, to live in it is stretching you, is requiring both husband and wife to be driven by work? Do you need two cars? Could you manage with one car, a smaller car? Do you need so many clothes? Do you need to eat out so much? Could you make less use of the air conditioning and save the planet as well? It seems to me that debt is one of the curses of 21st century living, and I know there are some financial experts here. It just seems to be that sort of nations get into these huge and unmanageable debts, which I don't begin to understand. But I do know that the Bible says, owe no man anything. Now, most of us probably have to borrow some money to buy a house in the first place. But do we need to borrow money to do all these other things which are not essentially necessary? I have a credit card. Rishmore has a credit card on the same account. And we don't get things on credit because we want it now rather than next month. We just use it as a convenience to pay as we go, and it's always paid off at the end of the month. And we keep managing that situation. And people who run up these huge credit card debts or have several credit cards, all of which have masses of debt, then they may be attractive to the credit card companies who can earn so much interest out of them, but they're not doing themselves any favours. So it seems to me that we need to look hard at the way in which we manage our affairs in our families and see that if we can't afford it, then we don't need to have it. That we should learn the discipline of saving up for things if they're things that we want, rather than having them now on credit. Something else that was mentioned was about communication, the importance of listening and of hearing. Now, there are two things, aren't there? You can listen to somebody but not actually hear what they're saying. So this is obviously a brother writing. Just listen when she really needs someone to hear and show that you really are listening. For example, repeat the comment she's made, ask a follow-up question to show you are paying attention. Now, fellas, you know and I know that often our wives start talking to us. And we say, yes, dear. And in my case, I carry on reading the paper while pretending I'm listening or whatever I'm doing. And suddenly she stops and you think, oh, what was she saying? Because you haven't actually been listening at all. So we do actually need to listen. Have an actual conversation, i.e. an exchange of ideas and opinions, not just her speaking and the husband passively listening. Women need the emotional exchange of thoughts and emotions. Now, there's something, isn't it, about emotional needs. Women need to feel that they are being listened to, not simply because you need to hear the argument, but they need to feel valued. They need to feel valued, that you actually care, that what she's saying is something, even if it is nonsense, that you... I'm sorry, sisters. I'm sure that often we brethren say nonsense as well, and you listen so faithfully to us and make us feel how wise we are when you're thinking, this is rubbish. So we need to meet our sister's emotional needs. Communicate with her. Give her words of praise, compassion, as well as physical contact. Hugs, kisses. I like that. Hugs, kisses. Plenty of hugs and kisses. And occasionally do something unexpected to show her you appreciate her patience with you. Bring her flowers. Why should that be unexpected? Well, it's nice when it's a surprise. Cook her dinner. I wish he hadn't put that there, because I'm absolutely... And I think out of consideration for my wife, I'll leave that one off. Take the kids out for a day. Join her in her hobby. Ah, my wife's into dressmaking and that kind of thing. Write her a note, a letter, telling her how you love her. Well, once or twice when I've been up in my study working, I've texted her and said, is it coffee time? Do something you did while you were dating. It shows her that you remember the reasons you fell in love with her. Well, those are very lovely thoughts and need to be taken notice of. Be available when a strong shoulder, a listening ear, or a cuddle is needed. To realize that men and women are wired differently. A woman doesn't want her husband to solve her problems. I quoted that to you earlier. But to listen patiently to her vent when needed and offer comfort and strength. So, brethren, we just need to be aware of that, it seems to me, and to recognize that... That, for example, the physical side of the relationship is something which is informed by that emotional support. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul speaks of the physical aspect in marriage and talks about husbands and wives respecting each other's needs and that neither has authority over the other's body. And you acknowledge that that physical aspect is not of the highest priority. But we do know that it's something which works better when there's an emotional feeling, when the atmosphere is right. And so, brethren, we need not to just simply be acting like sort of rampaging bulls, but we need to actually show that tenderness that is part of communication. Flowers. You know... SeaWorld, some of you would have been to SeaWorld, I expect. You know how those dolphins swim around and do all kinds of marvellous tricks, and as soon as they've done it, they race round to get the bucket of fish. So I'm all in favour of throwing buckets of fish at your wife. it's a kind of good way of actually rewarding them. So we have to model the impact of the Word of God. Peter has these lovely words about adorning, being subject to your wives as a way of decorating. Now, it's not that the wife is a trophy, but in a spiritual sense, that delightful spirit which a woman can have and should have of meekness and submission is the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've said. And if we can have that in the relationship, then it enhances the marriage, I'm absolutely sure. And we have to therefore be modelling the impact of that, letting the Word of God be something which is working effectively within us, so that we're doers of the Word, not hearers only. And if we have unbelieving partners, then they can be won by faithful example. You know how the Apostle Paul writes about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and Peter 2. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the Ecclesia. and gave himself for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water by the word. Somebody wrote, if it was not for my faith, I would not be with my husband anymore. The first 5 years of marriage were hell for a variety of reasons. The only reason that we were able to get through it was to know that divorce was not an option. Now, after 10 years, we are happier than we have ever been. It shows, doesn't it, brothers and sisters, that if we can just patiently work things through, hold on in, trust in God, let his word inform our lives. I know that not all stories like that have a happy ending, and I do understand that, and I don't want anybody to feel put down by that. But the only way, whatever the outcome, we're going to find that godliness with contentment is if we know we've done our utmost to make the word of God work. If that washing of water with the word is something that we're about in our lives and that we're seeking to make effective. So that, as Ephesians 4 said, speaking the truth in love, we may grow up together in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Into Christ, the very one who said, who prayed, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends.